Back to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Last week we covered verses 10 through 13, and in it we saw a very, I think, a pointed topic that we could cover, and that was the topic of contentment. We learned that contentment can be a very elusive pursuit. It can be a very difficult thing to find if we are not having our priorities straight. You know, we go after things that we think will make us happy, and then when we get those things that we think will make us happy, we wind up not being happy. You know, it's just the way it works. We're just never satisfied, never content. And we saw it. Actually, I got to get back to Philippians. I'm in Psalms here. We saw in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me get there. The Christian friends who can really bring joy and contentment. It says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord," Paul, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You see, these believers at this church of Philippi, they really cared for Paul, right? They really had a heart for Paul. In fact, we're going to see it even played out even further in our message today, how much they cared for Paul, and they put it into action. But with that being said, we are reminded of the fact that it is wonderful for us to have Christian friends who care, right? I don't know about you, but I put my Christian friends who care on a higher pedestal, in a sense, because it's like they actually care for me. Like they wonder about me. They legitimately have a care for me. It's an encouragement when you're that way. And all I want to say is this, is perhaps maybe we should return the favor, right, and be those types of friends where we are having real, genuine care for others. But not only was Paul joyous and content with Christians who really cared, but also in verse 11 we saw Paul was content in every situation. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." All right? In whatever situation he was in, Paul had learned, that's the key word, he had learned to be content. He had learned this godly contentment, just as we have to learn it as well. It's not easy sometimes to have contentment, but we have to learn it as the Apostle Paul learned it. We need to allow this we need to realize that godly contentment is not about our circumstances, right? It's not. It's really not. But rather, godly contentment comes from the fact that when we realize that we cannot change those circumstances, and that realize that God is in control of those circumstances, then we can have godly contentment. But until we do that, we will live a very frustrated Christian life because we're not realizing that God is in control. Not only should we learn godly contentment in whatsoever state that we're in, but in verse 12, he tells us that he was able to adapt to any situation as well. Verse 12, he says, "And I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So the Apostle Paul learned how to adapt to anything, whether he was hungry, whether he was full, whether he was poor, whether he was rich. In any situation he found himself in, he was content. He had learned contentment. Basically, he's saying that, Paul's saying, "I've experienced every spectrum, imaginable, right? And I've learned in these situations, in these spectrums, that I could be content." And why? What's the secret to contentment? It's being able to fully rest in Christ, right? Fully rest and depend on the fact that He is in control and we are not. Okay? And when we do that, we can find true contentment. It's then, when we do that, that we can realize that He has a perfect plan for our life. When we do that, we realize that He has a wonderful lesson for us to learn in this situation. And finally, by way of review, we saw in verse 13 how that in order to have contentment, we need to realize where our strength comes from. Right? Where does our strength come from? In verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Through Christ, we have been enabled, we have been empowered to do all things through Christ. Remember, we need to be Christians who say, I can. Not because we have the might, but I can through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. We shouldn't be Christians who say, I can't. Can't do this, I can't do that, I have a hard time with this. But we can say, we can through Christ. But sometimes we're trying to live our Christian lives in the power of our own strength, in the power of our own flesh. And we wonder why we struggle. There's no wonder why we struggle, because we're doing it in our own strength, and we don't have to. We don't have to. We must understand that we have the strength through Christ for any situation that we are going through. And we can have contentment. So that's a quick Cliff Note version of last week's message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to meet together today. Let us never take this for granted. Lord, as we look at this message today, at this passage, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, illuminate us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say and forget what you don't want me to say. And I pray that you would just speak through your word to your people, Lord. And as we talk about this subject that can be a little sticky at times, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all to have open hearts and minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I like that. Good job. Let me start off by ripping off the Band-Aid, okay, and say that this message is about giving. It's about money, in a sense. And that being said, I realize that money can be a very sensitive topic, can be a very difficult thing to talk about, and because people can be pretty sensitive about it. Actually, some people can get offended about it. In fact, most common complaint that people have with churches is, the church, all they care about is my money. Well, let me just say this, I don't care about your money, all right? God does, I don't, okay? The church shouldn't care about money. But understand that money is not only a very touchy subject in the realm of churches, but it's also a very touchy subject in the realm of our secular realm, right? Very touchy. I read a funny story this week, and hopefully this kind of lightens the mood a little bit. This is a poor college student in need of money who wrote home to his father, and he wrote home with four sentences. That's all he said. He said, "Dear Dad, no money, no fun, your son." The dad wrote back with his four sentences, and he says, "Dear son, too bad, so sad, your dad." See, money can be a very sticky subject even amongst family, right? Too bad. Understand something, as Christians, it doesn't have to be this way. Why? Because we understand that this present life is not about money. It's not about the temporal, right? When we leave this world, we will leave as naked as when we came into this world, right? So it's not about the money, all right? It's really not. We can't take our wealth with us. Now, understand something. If you're new to our church, if we're just visiting, all right, if you're just visiting, please understand that preaching on giving and preaching on money is not the norm around here. In fact, this is probably the first message that I've given specifically on giving. It's not the norm. In fact, my normal method of preaching and teaching God's word is to do it expositorially, which means verse by verse, line by line, and we've been doing it through the book of Philippians. And in fact, I was telling my wife this week, this is the 25th message in the book of Philippians that we've covered so far, and next week will be 26. And so, as you can see, we have just been working our way through the book of Philippians. So I don't nitpick different areas and jump on my hobby horses. I don't do that. I am just preaching through line by line, verse by verse, through the passage, and this is where we find ourselves in Philippians. And so, therefore, we must talk about giving. And let me just stop and say this before I continue into this message. Let me just say this church does an absolute incredible job of giving. I mean, I'm serious. Like, you guys just knock it out of the park. This year has been absolutely incredible in the area of giving. And so I almost, in a sense, feel bad about giving a message about giving and talking about money when, in essence, you guys have been doing that. But here we are. Here's where we find ourselves in this passage. So therefore, this is where we have to go. So in this portion of passage here in Philippians, in verses, we're going to look at verses 14 through 19. We're going to see about the privilege of giving, and we're going to see about the benefits of giving. Notice verse 14 says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." Notice, first of all, here Paul is commending them. Okay, he's commending this church for their giving. We just saw that Paul had just told them in verse 13 that his sufficiency was in Christ, right? He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so it's, in other words, he's not saying, you know, I don't, he's in a sense saying, I don't need you to for my needs to be met. Christ will meet my needs. But then he kind of flips the script on him and he says, but after this disclaimer, all right, after in verse 13, after this disclaimer, he's saying, let me make it clear, you are being used as a church to meet my needs. So God does that. God uses churches and people to meet the needs of others. And Paul is commending them, and he's commending them for their benevolence towards him, and he's commending them for being used by God to meet his needs. And this is a lesson for us, okay? He's commending them. He's, in a sense, thanking them. Christ ultimately meets our every needs. We understand that, but it's also proper to thank someone when the gift is received, right? When somebody gives you a gift, it's a proper thing to thank them, right? And so we need to be grateful Christians to those whom God uses to help us. But look at this word, communicate. This word, communicate, is in the Greek, means it could be translated as even fellowship, or it could be talked, it could be means to share in company with, or to co-participate in. All right. In other words, Paul was rejoicing because this church at Philippi had fellowshiped or shared with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. They were partners together. Because of this, they considered it a wonderful privilege to give to Paul. It wasn't a begrudging thing to give to Paul, but they considered it a privilege because they were not only just giving to Paul, but in essence, they were giving to Christ. They were giving to God. So it wasn't about Paul at that point. It was about their worship towards giving to God. This made them excited. In fact, I believe it wouldn't be far-fetched to say this church understood the principle of cheerfully giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, Every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not begrudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I believe this could describe the church of Philippi. They were motivated by their love for Christ, and they were motivated, therefore, to give to Paul. Someone said this, you may give without loving, but you can't love without giving. I would say that's a pretty accurate statement. A farmer once went to hear John Wesley preach. You know, famous preacher John Wesley. Everyone heard of him? John Wesley? Some. So John Wesley, the great preacher, he was dealing with this topic of giving and money, and which is a very, like I said, a sensitive topic, but he was doing so with 3 points. And in his 3 points, he started off with his first point, and he says, get all you can, in his first point. And so the farmer nudged his buddy next to him and said, hey, man, this is good preaching. The preacher said, I can get all that I can. This is good stuff. You know, listen up, you know. Then he gets to the next point. He says, save all that you can. And so again, the farmer nudged his buddy and said, oh, okay, he's telling us to get all we can. Now he's telling us to store it all up, and this is great, and this is good preaching. And then about as he's saying that, John Wesley goes on to his third point where he says, give all that you can. The farmer got a little quiet at that point. He nudges his buddy and says, well, now this preacher's just meddling, you know. Now this preacher's just spoiled it all. See, getting without giving is a miserable way to live the Christian life. But this church here, this church at Philippi, was not like this. And Paul was commending them, was thankful for their giving. But notice in verse 15 through 16, we see the churches, this church give. Verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicated or fellowshipped with me, okay, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Notice that this church was a giving church, but notice that it didn't take them long to get on the giving train. Okay? In other words, this was a young church. This was a young local church that was young in their Christianity, and it didn't take them long to start giving. And let me say that when you're a young Christian, it doesn't take long for you to start giving, because that's a part of worship. We talk about what's worship. We know what worship is singing. Worship is the preaching of God's word, and worship is also giving. So it doesn't take long for a new Christian to start giving. This young church here at Philippi had a heart towards giving, and they had a heart towards the missionary vision, or the spreading of the gospel, and starting new churches, and they were ready to give to the cause of Christ, and they were ready to give for the sake of the gospel. Can I stop right here and just say this? Based upon these verses, verse 15 and 16, and the context here, I believe that no local church is on a biblical foundation without a strong missionary emphasis. Okay, it's important that you have a strong missionary emphasis. It's not just enough to pray for missionaries. It's really not. It's our duty to financially support them as well. Now, many of us have not been called to go, right? Those of you who are in here have not been called to go be a missionary, but I believe that all of us have been called to send and support those missionaries. We may not be able to reach them, obviously personally, because we're not there, but we are able to reach them through those who are there personally in reaching them. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan told the story of while he was visiting a home of a very wealthy Christian man with his family, and it was one occasion where they were having a family prayer time in the morning. And the Christian man was praying very sincerely and tenderly and praying for missionaries to be sent to foreign countries that didn't have the gospel, and praying for these heathen to be saved, and he got done. His son looked at his dad and said, "Dad, wow, I'm glad to hear you praying for missionaries. I really love this." His dad said, "Son, I'm glad to hear that." But then his son goes on to say, "But Dad, you know, as you were praying, I was thinking, you know, if I had your checkbook, I would answer half those prayers." See, some are called to go, while others are called to stay and pay for those to go. Let's just be real. That's how it works. So we must understand, by giving to missionaries who are in Africa, who are in Europe, South Africa, South America, Asia, Kenosha, wherever you are, if you are giving towards that person, you are partnering with them in the gospel. You are sharing it with them. This should be a great motivation for us, right? This was a great motivation for the church of Philippi to be able to share in the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we have the ability to share in the ministry of those that we support in missions work, right? Whether abroad or whether in the States, we have the ability to do so. And we should be grateful, and it should motivate us. But again, I want to say this church is doing a wonderful job in the area of giving. But just keep it up. Keep it up. Verse 17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul here is assuring them again. I mean, he's done this several times, but he's assuring this church once again, it's not about me. All right? He wasn't begging for money here. Okay? He was basically saying, I'm looking for the profit that increases to your account. He, in essence, is using basic accounting terms. He's saying, if you give to the Lord's work, well, then you're putting money into your own account in heaven. And it pays out at a high rate of dividend, right? Let me try to put it this way. Perhaps you have money invested in stocks, or you have money invested in some mutual funds or something. If you do, and you understand the game, which honestly I don't understand it completely, but if you understand the game, you understand that the more risky the investment, the greater chance that you have at making a high return. On the other hand, it's also a greater chance that you can lose that money very fast, right? Even the safest and the safest stocks that you could ever have, there's no guarantee, right? You could lose it all. Right? We're saying, okay, Pastor, thanks for that, you know, lesson on business and economics. Why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, when you invest in God's work, not man's work, but when you invest in God's work, there's no risk and you get the highest possible return on your investment. And this is guaranteed by God's word. In other words, by giving to the Lord's work, you are investing in souls for all eternity. Right? And that's the smartest investment that any one of us could ever make. This is called laying up treasure in heaven. When you give to the Lord's work, it's like depositing money into God's bank, and that money is going to draw interest in the salvation of souls for all eternity. Isn't that awesome when you think about it that way? So when you give, think about that. Think about why you give before you give, and understand that you are investing in souls for all eternity. Verse 18, we see it's a part of worship. He says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice Paul calls this gift that they're sending to him. He uses some descriptive terms here. He says, the odor of sweet smell. He says, an acceptable sacrifice. And he says, well-pleasing to God. These terms come from the Old Testament, which describes the sacrifices that were made. It also describes the New Testament when describing Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. The point is this. We must all understand that we're not giving to the pastor. We're not giving to the church. We're not giving to missionaries. We're not giving, in a sense, to missions organizations. In a sense, literally, we are giving to God. And then all these other people are being blessed because of it. Think of it this way. If Jesus walked in those back doors this morning, and we were having an offering time, where we were passing the offering plates, he walks in, he jumps into the offering. I decide, okay, everyone, we're giving this offering to Jesus today. And so Jesus jumps in, he grabs the plate, he starts passing it around. And as he's passing around, we see the nail-scarred hands. We get to see Jesus face to face. And we're thinking, wow, this is incredible. And we're giving, we're seeing Jesus, and the money's going to Jesus. I guess my question is this, would it change how much we gave? Jesus is here in this building, and he's handing out the offering back. Would it change the way you give? And let me say this, Jesus is here today, right? He is present. He is here. It shouldn't change the way we give because Jesus walks through those doors, because we should give in a heart of love, right, towards him. Suppose I gave a gift to my wife on Valentine's Day. Right, which I should do, right? But then I go to be preceding the gift. Perhaps I give her some sort of eulogy. Be preceding the gift. You know, I talk to her about the gift, and I say to her, "Babe, I really didn't want to give you this gift." First of all, she'd be like, she just gave me a pretty good reaction, right? Suppose I said I really didn't want to give you this, and maybe I go on to say I feel kind of bad, babe, because I was out talking to my neighbor and he was telling me about what he's getting his wife for Valentine's Day, and I figured, oh, I better get my wife something for Valentine's Day. So I got you this little gift, and here you go. Happy Valentine's Day. Well, aside from the fact that I might get that gift thrown back in my face for the way that I approached that, right? By the way that I said, you know, it's just Valentine's Day, and you know, it's supposed to do it. It's my duty, you know. It wouldn't be the best thing because my motives are wrong, right? Now, on the other hand, if I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, you're the best. I mean, I do not deserve to be in your presence. You know, I just love you so much, and this is just a small little gift that I have to give to you, but I know it's not much, but I just love you so much, and here's the gift." Now, ladies, would you accept that gift, like, happily, if I put it in that way versus the other way? Of course. I mean, every lady's going to take that gift and be thankful. It could be a feather, and they'd be happy, you know? Because the way I presented the gift, this is how we should give. This is how we should worship in our giving. We give out of a heart of love, right? Out of a heart of love, not begrudgingly. No, it's not. I got to do this. It's my job. The Bible says I got to give 10%, so I better do it. No, you give because you love God and you want to. It's a heart of gratitude towards Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. We shouldn't be like the farmer who discovered that his favorite cow had given birth to two twins, two calves. One white, one black. He said to his wife, "You know, dear, I think we ought to give one of these calves to the Lord. We will raise one for ourselves and we'll give the other to the Lord, and who has given us this unexpected blessing of two calves, and so we'll give one to the Lord." So his wife said wisely, "Well, which one are we going to give to the Lord, the white one or the black one?" He said, "Well, I haven't decided yet. Well, let's just treat them like one of the family until then. Let's feed them. Let's treat them alike and treat them the same. And when it comes time to go to market, we'll pick one and we'll give it to the Lord." She said, "Okay." Time comes and the farmer comes into the house and he's all distraught, down, sad. Wife's like, "What's the matter? What's going on?" He's like, "Well, Lord's calf died." He said, "Terrible things happened. The Lord's calf died." And she's like, "I thought you didn't choose the Lord's calf yet. Which one was the Lord's calf?" He said, "Oh, yes. Well, all the time I was thinking about the white calf, and it was the white calf, the Lord's calf, that died." See, the man was giving out of a heart of convenience, right? Not of a heart of love. It was convenient to him that he had two calves. And so, "Okay, Lord, I'll give you one of these two." But when the one died, well, now it became of a heart of convenience. So as we discussed, it should be a giving out of a heart of love, a gratitude, honor towards Him, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, which leads us to verse 19, where we see the promise of giving. Verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Folks, this is a promise, and it's a great promise. This church at Philippi must have given sacrificially. That's why Paul is saying that my God will supply your needs. Okay, so this church must have given sacrificially to Paul, and Paul's now saying, because you have given sacrificially, God is going to supply your needs. Paul's saying, my God will supply your needs because you supplied my needs. Notice this verse makes it clear that God will supply the Christian's needs. God. Now, notice it didn't say He's going to supply the Christian's wants either. Okay, He's going to supply your needs. Now, what are needs? Well, those are things that are absolutely necessary, right? It's not to say that Christians may not go through hard times, because, quite frankly, all of us most likely have gone through difficult times and hard times. Well, honestly, this happens, because at times God is trying to help us distinguish, I think, the difference between our wants and our needs. You get that? We're going through hard times because God's trying to help us distinguish the difference between our wants and our needs. And honestly, I believe Christians get into this as well. We get it mixed up, wants and needs, because we live in a very materialistic society, and so we get them messed up. In fact, someone said this: people are funny. They spend more than they don't have to buy the things they don't need to impress the people they don't like. And it's so true, right? Isn't that true sometimes? We're just fickle. But on the flip side, understand this, that God is also able to meet our needs, but then he often, sometimes, goes way beyond meeting our needs and blessing us. And that's awesome as well. Right, let's look at some verses regarding that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 through 10, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So you know, if you do this, thy barns will be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You will be blessed. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25 says, "This is that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. "Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministered bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." So, understand this. These verses are not a guarantee that God will make every Christian who gives and gives liberally a rich person. All right? Some people would believe that. I'm not saying that. However, they do indicate that when you are faithful to give and faithful systematically to give to the Lord, then you will be blessed. Okay? You will be blessed. So, give. Just give. Continue to do what you've been doing as a church and give. Why? Because the principle is taught here in these passages that you cannot outgive God. Right? You just can't. Understand something, though. This promise in verse 19 is to meet our needs. Okay? And to meet our needs, this promise is conditioned upon our obedience, though, to actually faithfully giving. Condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 says, But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So give, because you can't outgive God. Lastly, I want us to point out in this verse the simple phrase, "But my God." But my God. This is the certainty that is behind that promise. God. God's the certainty. They say a blank check is no good if the person who signs them is a crooked person, right? But the check that is signed by God, my God, is going to be amazing, right? We can take that to the bank. The God who we know personally, the God who is our Father, the God who has never failed us or never failed at all, the God who demonstrates his love for us by sending his Son to die on the cross for us, this is the God that we can bank on, right? But my God. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us," what? "All things." All things. So, this verse, if we meet this condition of faithfully giving, then the promise is certain that we will be, all our needs will be met. We can take that to the bank. Certified check, if you will. It's going to happen. Our needs will be blessed. This is something we can count on. So as we close, let me say this. I have no idea who gives what here. I have no clue, and I don't want to know, right? I don't think it's my duty to know, and I really don't want to know. But I do believe that our church, based upon our giving, is a good church, is a giving church, and I want us to stay that way. And I had to preach this message because this is where I'm at, right? But if you look at our giving just this week in your bulletins, you could see that we have met our needs, our weekly needs, and And we will continue, and we have been continuing to meet our weekly needs, you know, through the giving of God's people. And that's a wonderful thing. And keep it up. But let me close with just a few questions. Perhaps you're here and you give, and you do so, but you do it begrudgingly. You do it under pressure. You feel like, oh, it's my duty to give. I don't, and you do it begrudgingly, not with a cheerful spirit. Are you stingy and tight with your giving? Or do you sacrificially, from time to time, give sacrificially so that God can provide for your needs? Think about that for a second. Now, I was thinking about that. Many of us in here are doing okay, and we don't have all our needs are being met. But perhaps there's a case sometimes where God is speaking to us to say, you know what, give more in this area. And perhaps you don't have the money to give, but maybe give more, and then you can say, okay, God, you've promised that you're going to provide for my needs, and so you can see God provide for your needs. I mean, I gave an illustration this morning, a personal illustration. I'll give it to you as well. So when I was in high school, I worked a lot. I was able to work on a farm. I milked cows Monday through Saturday, a.m., p.m., and then I also worked on my parents' restaurant, at their restaurant, whenever I could. And so I made some good money. And it wasn't, I didn't learn to this principle of tithing, this principle of giving, though. And I'll tell you that, let me back it up. So who is to give? At what age are you supposed to start tithing and giving? Right? Really, when you start earning money, you're supposed to start tithing and giving, right? Well, I didn't do this. And so I lived in high school, throughout high school, I made a lot of money. And I just wasted it, you know, bought all sorts of stuff that I wanted and all sorts of crazy stuff, right? And never did I systematically give. I mean, sure, from time to time, I might throw a couple bucks in the plate when it went by, but I wasn't systematically giving what I should give. And I say all that to say this, that when the time came where I went to Bible college, let me say, I should have had plenty of money. I should have had a lot of money if I would have, you know, saved some of the money that I had. And I think also I would have, my needs would have been met too if I would have just gave, right? But I wasn't giving, and so God wasn't going to bless me, so therefore I had to go through college scrapping for everything I could get, right? But I didn't have to be. It didn't have to be that way. I could have went to college my first year and paid my whole year off, you know? But it didn't work that way. I had to work hard. But all I'm saying is this. Sometimes this principle is clear that our God will supply our needs according to his riches, but only if we are following the condition of faithfully giving. And I was not. Jesus taught the principle, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? So where are you laying up your treasure? Is it in heaven? It really all comes down to this statement. Will we trust the living God, the one who gave his son to die for us, by giving generously and systematically to him? Out of a heart of love, right? Out of a heart of gratefulness and a heart of worship towards him. If we do, we are promised that he is going to meet all of our needs. Our needs, not our wants. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we're grateful for the passage of Scripture. Lord, I know that this church does a wonderful job in giving, and I almost didn't want to preach this message, honestly. But it's here, and it's in the Word, and we're systematically going through the Word. And so, Lord, I pray that if God was speaking to anyone here today, that they would just open their hearts and minds to it. Lord, help no one to be offended by what was said today or anything like that, but just to understand that this is just a part of the Christian life. It's a part of worship, giving. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts and minds today. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.